The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So far as I know, and I say so far as I know, you never know. God, sometimes I think I'm finished, and the Holy Spirit says, you're not finished yet. Can you handle the truth? And for our text we've used for the series is from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me push this down so I won't be in the middle of the screen here. Okay? So what I've been trying to do these last several weeks is tying up some loose ends from some things that James Barron said while he was here, a little bit more in-depth, not anything of a correction, but just try to talk a little bit more in-depth about some of the things that he said. We've talked about quite a few things. We talked about the truth about what Jesus really did. We spoke about the truth instead of deception, how we've been deceived in many, many ways. Last week we spoke about can we handle praise instead of confession. Well, if you weren't here for that one, I'd encourage you to get that message. That was a good one. And so today we're going to tackle what I think is going to be the last sermon. It's when you handle the truth about Jesus, the high priest. Jesus, the high priest. So the text we're using, and we'll be using a lot of texts in the book of Hebrews. So this is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And I've highlighted some things in yellow for you, and I'll be speaking about those. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Let's pray. Father, we realize that Your Word is the absolute truth, and that we are unable to understand the truth unless You inspire us to do so. So, Father, I pray that You, by the Holy Spirit, would speak to us through Your Word. And through the things, the Lord, that I'll be saying, that You'll inspire me to say the right things, that things that You don't want said, Lord, would just be erased from my notes and from my mind. And Lord, so that everything that I say in this place would be of You. And Lord, that the Word would pierce our spirit, divide both soul and body and mind and spirit in such a way that You have a clear passage into us to teach us the things You want us to know. And Lord, even those who are watching by the internet, that Your spirit of revelation would travel from here to wherever people are, that they might hear the very truth of God and say, surely God was in this place. And all the people said, amen and amen. The focus of the old covenant, given to Moses was obedience. The focus of the new covenant given by Jesus is faith. One was obedience, the other was faith. In many ways, obedience and faith are like oil and gas. They don't mix very well. They both have a place, but sometimes when you put them together, they dilute each other, and their meaning and their understanding gets kind of stripped away from us. In the old covenant, obedience was fulfilled through performance. It's what you did. As you'll see as we go through this morning, in the temple ritual areas, over and over and over again, things to do, and it had to be done a certain way, and every little jot and every little tittle meant something. I mean, so you had to perform a certain kind of way. You couldn't just perform. You had to perform the right way. Same way with the moral law, the Ten Commandments. It was all given at the same time, by the way. People try to split that up. There is no splitting it up. It's the law with a capital L, all right? And but people change the law to fit what they think they believe it to say. I saw a TV program last night, which was an excellent program, but it was about a man who was a conscientious objector during World War II, and he took to heart the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill." And I understand in context what he was saying, but a better translation would be, "Thou shalt not murder." Because there are times when, I mean, in self-defense, certainly in war, and other times, not that those things are good, but those things are not commanded against, all right? So, but in the new covenant, faith is fulfilled by believing. We believe, and that when we, the belief is an act of our will, which generates our ability to have faith. We need to say, "Yes, I want to believe. Lord, help my unbelief." And so when we begin to believe, we begin to move and act in faith, doing things. Guys, I am really getting up. This monitor up here must be on. Is this monitor on? Something's on that's echoing up here. Would you please just turn it down, do something, break it, throw it out? I'm in a glass up here. I don't know if y'all can hear it. That's better. That's better. Whatever you did just now made it better. I knew you could do it. I had great faith in your ability to do that. But faith is something you do more than something you have. It's an action. We faith God. We believe God. We trust God. And God says, "Go this way." And the faith of it is acting it out. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to do it. There was a story of a long, long time ago of there was a high wire circus type guy, and he had strung a cable across Niagara Falls, and he would walk across that cable back and forth, and the people would stand on either side and just cheer. He took a wheelbarrow, and he took a wheelbarrow all the way to one side to the other. And he said, "How many of you believe that you could get in this wheelbarrow and I could take you across?" Well, they all believed he could take the wheelbarrow across, but faith would have been getting in the wheelbarrow and going across. And as I understand it, there were never any takers for that. A lot of wise folks around here. I wouldn't have believed it. I'll tell you, I would believe that somebody could have done it. I just don't believe I would have been able to do it. I had no faith for that. Y'all see the little difference I'm making, the little nuance of it? Under the old covenant, priests carried out rituals. these rituals were all shadows of a heavenly reality, and I'll get to that in a little bit. New Testament priests carry out rituals or things that we do, but we do it in the reality of the heavenly realm, all right? One was a shadow of things to come. One is the reality of things that are. In the old covenant, there was a fading glory. And we see that picture, by the way, in the story of Moses. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain on Sinai. He was with God. God gave him the law. When he came down, he wore a veil so the people couldn't see his glory. But it wasn't that he was worried about them seeing the glory, but it was a fading glory, the scriptures tell us. His glory was fading. In the same way with the law, it was fading. It was deteriorating. It was going down in terms of the way it was used and how its effect was to have upon mankind. It had a purpose, but the purpose was to end one day. In the New Testament, there's a growing glory. We go from glory to glory. We are, as it says about Jesus, he grew in favor and stature with both God and with man. He grew. And as we are in Christ, we are growing. We're not deteriorating. Though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is growing day by day. Talks about that we should prosper. How? As our soul prospers. So as our innermost being is prospering, so should we be prospering on the outside. So we're going to look at today what the old covenant priest did in the past, what Jesus, the high priest, is doing in the present, and what the new covenant priests are told to do. New covenant priests. All right, got all that? The first thing I want to talk about is that the old covenant priests were imperfect surrogates. All right? They were imperfect surrogates. This is a long passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. When everything had been arranged like this, now, like this, which I didn't, I'd have had to read the whole book of Hebrews to get it all, but he was talking about the things in the temple area, the showbread, the altar of incense, the holy place. He was talking about all that, all right? He said, when everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. You realize that there was an outer room and an inner room called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. So only the priests were on the outside carrying out their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. He's saying that there was something that had not been disclosed because the first tabernacle or the law, the rituals, the priests, that was still going on, okay? This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So that whole ritual law system was in place only for a period of time. You know, once you figure this out and you begin to believe and have faith that the law is really gone, it's everywhere. It seems like every place I look, I keep seeing this, that, you know, the law in it, and this is one of those places where it talks about that it was there only for a certain time. Now, some of this passage of Scripture, which is long, we're going to go back and look at it a little bit more in detail. But Moses had appointed Aaron as a high priest. You remember that? Moses came down, his brother Aaron became high priest, and they established the Levitical priesthood for the people. Now, the priests were to maintain and to constantly reestablish the holiness of Israel. That's what they did. How did they do that? They had all of these rituals. For instance, if you were to sin, do something, there were certain sacrifices that you needed to bring to the altar. There were things that you had to do. I often thought if you could go there on Monday morning, it'd be interesting to see who was standing in line and what they had with them. You know, for little sins, you had, you know, maybe just some wheat you brought. If you were standing there with a big red heifer, you know, everybody knows that, you know, you really were off the wagon. Huh? So there was this thing had to be done. And what the priest did once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for the people's sins. Never removed sins, but it was a reminder that they were sinners. Even though the rituals would have indicated that sin was being removed, as I told you last week, sin was not removed by anything that was done at the temple. Not a prayer, not a sacrifice removed any sin. And we can look at that again in some detail this morning. The high priest was a holy man and a leader of the nation. He was the big kahuna. He was a guy who spoke and everybody listened. He wore special clothing, very ornate clothing. He was revered. I think in some ways And I hate to draw this analogy, but I think it'll help you understand. It's kind of like what you see sometimes in the Middle East today with some of these, the Ayatollah Khomeini, you know, in Iran. He's a holy man. They have a president, but the president is subject to the holy man. What he says goes, all right? So, and that's in that form of government they have set up. So once a year, this holy man, this high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies. Now, for you and I, when we say that today, say, oh, good, he went into the Holy of Holies. What's the big deal? The big deal is that God said when he was to go in, how he was to be prepared when he went in. He couldn't have any sin in his life. He had to be purified. He had to go through rituals. He had to get himself ready to go in. Because if he went in the wrong way, unprepared, he would die. And there's a place that I've heard. I don't know exactly where it came from. It might have been from Josephus or some other place. He was a Jewish historian of that day. That they would actually put bells in a rope around him, his legs, so that they could hear the bells and they would know he was okay. And if the bells stopped making sound for too long, they figured the high priest was dead, and they yanked the rope and just pulled his carcass out. They weren't about to go in there. I mean, they weren't going in. This is a very special place for only the right time. The cherubim were there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The mercy seat was there. But it was not for the general public, nor was it for the priesthood at large, only for the high priest. Now, one of the things that he did when he went in is he took off his royalty garments, if you will, those fancy clothes, and he put on linen when he went in, very plain, very simple clothing in order to enter into the Holy of Holies. I read that, and I thought it reminded me of what Jesus did. He laid down his royalty, and he took upon himself linen, if you will, became a man. And that, remember, that is all a picture of the reality that had not yet been revealed. So he had a laver of blood of an imperfect lamb. I say it was imperfect because all the lambs were imperfect. They were the best that they could get, but they were certainly not the perfect Lamb of God. And he sprinkled everything with blood. If you were in the way, you were going to get sprinkled. I mean, there's going to be red on everybody. And boy, that, because that blood was his only passageway in or out. And when he went in, they say, sprinkled the altars, they sprinkled the just everything in sight. And the ultimate was to go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant, which contained manna from their trip in Egypt. Also, Aaron's rod that had his rod that had budded, death became life. That's a picture of that. And then the broken tablets of the law, which indicated the law had been broken. So that was all in that Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat was on top of that, and he sprinkled the blood on top of it. It's a big message in that. I'm not going to get to the whole thing today, but I think most of you have been exposed to that at one time or another. The imagery was to replicate a future sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It was not the end, and it wasn't the means to the end. It was only a picture of something to come, all right? It didn't pave the way. It just showed that there was something coming, that, and this was to give them a picture, a snapshot, an idea of what was to come. The building, it was built a certain way. Very clear specifications as to how that building was to be built. The furniture on the inside had to be made precisely as God told Moses to do it. The very colors of everything had special colors. Gold was in some places, silver in other. The sacrifices themselves, what was to be sacrificed, when it was to be sacrificed, how it was to be sacrificed. It was a thing that went on and on and on, ad infinitum. All of it was a shadow of something else. You know, you can go out and stand on Robert Boulevard out here, and a Big Mac truck can come by, and its shadow can pass over you. It won't do you any harm at all. But if you're a few feet over, and the truck hits you, it's all over. That's the reality and the shadow. The shadow was all the law and the rituals. The reality was coming soon. All this pomp and ceremony could not deal with sin, as I mentioned to you earlier. If it had been able to, the sacrifice would have ended. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Do you see that? Is that clear to you? You see that particular passage? It's a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? In other words, if they had done it, if those sacrifices had really removed sin, wouldn't they have stopped? Because they made offering for all the people. That would have ended it. All right, let's go on. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Isn't that interesting? An annual reminder of sins. Reminder to the people that they are sinners, that they had sinned. Even if they had done things during the year, it wasn't enough. This was an annual thing done for all the sins of all the people. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible. Cannot be done. So all of this was done to show something. But they were flawed surrogates who had really distorted everything. By the time Jesus got there, things were really a mess. I mean, you remember what he did? He got so upset about it. He said, "You've made my father's house a house of prayer into a den of thieves." That's pretty bad. You know, the temple was everything, but they had used it in a very bad way. You remember Eli and his sons. Eli was a high priest. His sons were priests at the temple. They were taking bribes to sleep with women at the temple itself. They were stealing. What was for the people, they were stealing it for themselves. They were taking the best for themselves. God went to Eli and he said, "Eli, you have not corrected your sons, and because you haven't corrected it, I'm going to correct it. Right now, they're dead as a doornail, and oh, by the way, so are you." And that ended that reign of that particular high priest and his sons. But this was all to continue until the new covenant was revealed. All right, got that? Got that. Okay, good. I know this is, you know, I've actually steered away from the book of Hebrews for a long, long time because it just confused the tar out of me. You know, I said, what is all that? What does it mean? I don't understand it. We don't do that anymore. Why do I need to know? What's the big deal? Why? And it's a big book. It's not like a little one like Colossians or, you know, just a little one. It's a big book, and you read it, and I feel compelled to read it. It is in the Bible, and I read it. It's like reading numbers, you know. Mary begot Sally and Job, and Sam, you know, just begot, and I just don't get it. I don't know why it's there. I'm not going to that. I'm not going to Numbers. I'm staying in the New Testament. But I figured that I needed to learn something here. And James, when he was here, James Barron was here, he really encouraged me and inspired me to do some digging. And so what I'm giving you is some of the digging that I've done. And I found some real good treasures in here. And we just looked at some of the treasures. But the second thing that we'll find in the book of Hebrews is that the new covenant high priest was the perfect reality. The new covenant high priest was the perfect reality. Everything else was a shadow, a type of things to come. This was reality. It's like kids waiting for Christmas. You know, the shadows are jingle bells and Santa Claus is coming to town. The reality is Christmas morning and they get to open up the presents and see what Santa Claus brought. All right? So this was the reality. Hebrews 10, 5 through 14. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire." Wow. That's pretty strong language, huh? I mean, what, didn't we think that that's what God wanted? I mean, he had all of this thing set up. He didn't want that. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Now, I ran by that pretty quick, but I want to back up just a minute. But a body you prepared for me. This is the sinless Christ speaking. It was his body that Emmanuel that we sang about this morning, that's what it was all about. That's what God desired. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Now, that's an interesting thing for you to stop and look at for just a minute. God wasn't pleased with it, even if they did it right. It didn't work. It wasn't designed to work. It wasn't the end of it was not for it to work, but it was an arrow pointing through eternity to something else. Okay? Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. He set aside the old covenant to establish the new covenant. Now, you hear a lot of preaching about the old covenant still in effect. It is not in effect. It was replaced. It was replaced by the new covenant. That's why we're new covenant people, not old covenant people. That's why we don't follow the law, because we're new covenant people. The old covenant is gone. And in a very practical way, because most of you are Gentiles, very few of you are of a Jewish descent, they never applied to you to begin with, all right? All the rituals and all the things and all the moral law. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And by that will, what's the will? His will, right? By Christ's will, by remembering the garden. Father, not my will, but your will be done. If it be possible, Lord, would you take this cup from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times have you heard and said, be holy? And what does that mean? Well, that means we're going to have a little halo around our heads. We're going to wear little monk's clothes, and we're going to go around and mutter prayers all the time. We're going to wear big crosses around our necks. We're going to have a certain coded language you're going to use. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to memorize the Bible. We're going to go to church every day, not just on Sunday. We're going to church every day. We're going to pray for 2 hours every night. We're going to do all these things, and then we will be holy. Excuse me. It won't work. If many of you tried that, it doesn't work. It says here that we are made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Everybody say, once for all.
Once for all.
My sins are forgiven.
Once for all.
Once for all. All right. Now, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, who's this priest? Christ Jesus, all right, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. How are you made holy? By believing in Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You are made holy. Not any other way. It's not, you can't do it. The Old Testament is performance. The New Testament is position. Where are you? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? If you're in Christ, you are made holy because of Him, not because of you. The Old Covenant couldn't work because it depended upon men. The New Covenant worked because it depended on God. It was a covenant relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They all did it together, and we are the beneficiaries of what they did, not the beneficiaries of what priests do or somebody else does. Do you see that? Does that ring true? Does that get through? Does that pierce your soul to know that it's because of what He did, not what we did? We are made perfect for how long?
Forever.
Forever. Made perfect forever. You know what? Do you know that there are still sacrifices going on every day? Sacrifices going on. Jesus is being sacrificed every day, right now. There are church denominations that have what they call the sacrifice of the Mass. And they have a sacrifice. They sacrifice Christ over and over and over again. So they believe. It can't be done. There's only one sacrifice. I told you this several weeks ago, and some of you looked like that new calf staring at a new gate when I told you this, when I asked you, where is Jesus? Y'all remember where I said He was? Where? Oh, I thought Jesus was in my heart. The Holy Spirit's in our heart. Jesus has got a body, folks. It's quite a body. It's an awesome body. He can do stuff that you and I can't even imagine. But that body can only be at one place at one time. And right now, it's in the heavenly realm, seated by God the Father. That's the reality, waiting for the day when we shall all be joined up together. We are, in a very real sense, the body of Christ. In fact, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But that flesh and blood body that was crucified on Calvary's tree, that rose from the dead, is in the heavenly realm this moment, waiting for the day when He comes in the clouds to bring us with Him in the end of all creation, as we know it. You see that? Okay, I know that messes with your theology, but that's the facts. This is not theology. This is the truth. It's not my opinion. It's the truth. You know, I've been ministering the Word for a long time now, since 1974 or 5, I guess, when I finally caved in and decided to do what God called me to do. And I've been around holy men, preachers and teachers, and it amazes me that very few of them teach this. It amazes me. I wonder, what are they reading? What was I reading? What happens is, as I told you 2 weeks ago, that the deception creeps in. It becomes the focus and the prism through which we look. And when we look through that distorted prism, we see truth distorted. And what the Holy Spirit has done is pulled back that distortion so that we can see the truth. Once you begin to see this, I was talking to Miss Bobby this week, and she said exactly that. You know, she's seeing stuff. It's just revelation. It's just coming to her. Just seeing things she had never seen before. And wondering, didn't I see it before? I didn't see it before because the prism was distorted. Looking through a fishbowl, it's there, but you're not seeing it clearly. Now we drained all the water out. Poor little fish died, but the water's out. We can see clearly now. We can see the truth. And that's what this is all about. Now, remember the Old Testament was just a shadow. Everybody say shadow. I'm making you do that so I know your way. Shadow of the reality to come. Let's go back and look for just a minute back at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. There's a shadow, there's the reality. The shadow was there, the reality was to come. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. They came near to worship. That's what they did. They came near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? If the law and the rituals could have done it, they would have ended because sin had been forgiven. You see that? I didn't make it up, did I? You know what that says in the original Greek language? The exact same thing it says in English. No mystery here, folks. I mean, I'm just showing you. You know, the more we go through this, you're going to see it over and over and over and over again. I'm not repeating myself because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm repeating myself because I want you to get it. I want you to sink in. Beloved, it's not sufficient for you to know what I know. It's mandatory for you to know what you know. You've got to have it in you. You need to be able to explain this. Say, man, this is so way all over my head. How am I going to get this? And you've been crying for some meat? Oh, Pastor, get us off the milk. We don't want any more milk. We want some meat. Well, here we go. Big old T-bone steaks. Right here for you to chew on. You know one thing about the truth? You know what it'll do? One of the things it'll do? It'll set you free. Set you free. Set you free from religion. Set you free from performance. Set you free from guilt and shame and worry. Set you free from all that. Don't you want to be free? Jesus said that he came to set captives free. We've been captives. We've been believers who have been held captive looking through the wrong prison. So here it is. The new covenant. Events in the temple were not under the control of the people who were there. The priests were born into the priestly realm. You were born a priest. You know, that's how you got to be a priest. You couldn't volunteer for the job. You couldn't be a priest if you were not of the tribe of Levi. You couldn't be one at all. So they were born in it. No option. The sacrificial animals did not come of their free will. Not a one. I was thinking about this to try to help you see it. Those of you who are pet owners, or maybe have been pet owners in the past, you know what it is when you take your animals to the vet? They know, don't they? They know. This is not going to be a good day. They want to go out. They want to go with you all the time. But some way, we had two little dogs. They knew when we were going to the vet. And man, it was not a happy time because they knew they were going to get poked and prodded and stuck and looked in their ears and everywhere else, and it was not going to be a good day. In fact, my little dog, Spikey was his name. I brought him to the vet one time, and he was very disapproving of everything that took place. And I was standing at the window paying the bill, and I had Spikey on a leash, and he was standing next to me. And I felt something unusual, and I looked down. Spikey just peed all over my foot. Just to show me he didn't like what I was doing. Now that's just going to the vet. You think those animals didn't know? You think they didn't know? This didn't happen once a month or once a week. This is all day, every day. If you lived in Jerusalem, the smell of burning carcasses would have filled the air. And they were brought. Come on, little lamb, let's go. We're going for a walk today. Ooh, you're going to love this. Get close to that temple. You say, I ain't loving this. Let me out of here. They wasn't getting out of there. They were there for a purpose. But they didn't come of their own free will. There was no latitude as to how things could be done. You couldn't change it. Say, hey, you know what? Instead of burning them this way, why don't we put them over here and do that? You know, it would be faster. You know, we could get bigger knives. We could do there's so many things we could do to make things more efficient around the temple. No way. You had to do it exactly as they were told. Why? Because God was trying to say, you can't do it. They couldn't do it even though they tried. We couldn't keep the moral law. They couldn't keep the sacrificial law. They tried though they might. They would forget. It would get lost. It would be in captivity. They came back from captivity. They would get the books, try to read what they'd written, to try to do it the right way, and it just never worked. You know, it's the old story. You tell one person something, and by the time you pass it around the room, whisper in each other's ear, when it gets to the other end, it's not the same story. Well, that's the same thing that they had going for them, but they were told to do things a certain way. Then one day, John the Baptizer is in the Jordan River, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now to everybody there, they got it. Why did they get it? Sacrifice was a way of life. Sacrificing lambs was a way of life. They knew it, the annual thing, the weekly thing, the daily. It was all the time, all the time, all the time. And John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They got it. They saw it. They understood it much, much better than you and I do. Jesus didn't take away the sins of Israel. He took away the sins of the world. We looked at that last week. Everyone's sins were dealt with at Calvary's tree by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only willing sacrifice. He gladly gave his body as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus made one sacrifice. That sacrifice was once for all, never to be repeated again. The imperfect copy was ended, and the reality was established. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 27 through 8, 2. I hope you got your seatbelts on. You're going to need them. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weaknesses. But the oath which came after the law, there it is again, after the law didn't end? Oh my goodness, it's all over the place. Which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. What's the reality? Christ. What's the reality? The heavenly realm. The temple, the sacrifices, everything that took place was not the reality. They were only pointing to something. Men in their weakness. But when Christ came, after the law, appointed the Son. God appointed his Son to do this. After the law, Jesus was appointed to do this. He was obedient to the Father. There's the obedience of the law. Perfect obedience. Gave himself. Willing to sacrifice himself. I don't do anything except that which the Father tells me to do. He didn't say, I don't do everything that the law does. Although he fulfilled the law, he did everything that his Father told him to do. Because he was the reality. Christ is the reality. Today, you and I live in this fallen world. We see with the eyes of fallen men and women. But the day will come when we will see the reality. And when we see the reality, that song that we sang, I had the worship team sing earlier that we did last week. You know, beautiful. You know, beyond what we could think of. The reality of God. That's a song that really gets to the truth of what I'm trying to say right now. In his presence, that's where we belong. In the presence of God, inhaling the fragrance of the King of Glory, seeing all the reality of not just a tabernacle made with hands, but the tabernacle who is Christ himself, to see the great high priest, the throne room of God, to be in that place, to hear the sights and sounds of the reality, not the squeals of animals dying, not the burnt flesh on the altar, not the rituals and the people dressed a certain way, but in the realm of God, seeing God in all of his glory. Like Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What a glorious sight that Isaiah saw in a vision that God showed him. That was the reality that he saw. That was the truth that he saw. What was taking place in the temple was never the truth. It was a place that we would be reminded of sin, the failure of man, that when the reality came, the Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice once for all, that ended that because the old covenant was no longer in effect. The new covenant was now here. There's a new game in town, and the game in town is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those who insist we're under the law are living a lie. They're just living a lie. You know, I know that Brian is pretty good with his hands. He's a good artist. If you ever, she does great caricatures and cartoons and so forth. You can have the greatest artist to paint a portrait of a beautiful woman. Or get a camera with a 100 megapixel lens and develop it and print it on the finest printer known to man. Still wouldn't be that woman. You could look at it forever. You could look at it at every angle. You could hang it in a museum. It wouldn't be that woman. The law was not Christ. The priest, the high priest, were not the high priest. They were telling us something. They were pointing us to something, not the reality. You can memorize, quote, read this entire Bible. You can read it 100 times a year. You can read it 1,000,000 times a year. You can get it in every language known to man. But this book is not the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word. He is the Lamb of God. And I realize when I say that I run a great risk of you misunderstanding the great dedication I have to this book. But I'm telling you, the book is not the end. We're like we kind of like the people at the temple. We reverence the book. And we don't reverence the Christ that the book tells us about. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, you go to this book, you read it, because you think that in it you'll have life. He said, but I'm standing right here, and you won't believe who I am. And that's what the world has done. That's what Christianity has done. It's got to the place where we honor these things, and they should be honored. But we deny the truth of Christ. I don't want this. You know, people said, you know, on a desert island someplace, which book of the Bible do you want? None of them. I want the book. I want Christ Himself to be on the island with me. He'll tell me everything I need to know. This book is great. It's got instructions, and I love it, and I study it, and we study it as we're doing here this morning. But it's only a means to an end. It's only types and shadows of things that are the reality. Beloved, we're trying to do the impossible. We're trying to grasp with a carnite, sin-damaged brain the glory of God. And the only way this is going to happen is the Holy Spirit Himself needs to cause the revelation to come true to you. And when it does, when you start getting it, when the truth of it sinks through your gray matter, you will say, my God, how wonderful you are. That's what God wants of us. That's the whole plan. I want to go on to the last thing I want to speak about this morning. The new covenant created a new priesthood of believers, a new priesthood of believers. Hebrews 10, 8 through 25. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we, notice we've been talking about them, talking about Him, now all of a sudden we're talking about we. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now I told you the priest couldn't go in. Now, only the high priest could go in, and he had to be ready. And this is saying that we, you and I, oh, what a worm I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, you know, as James Barron said, Luther made a comment that we're just dung covered in snow. You know, all those imageries. And it says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us, open for us through the curtain. That is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God. I want to stop there for just a minute. The curtain, do you remember the teachings you've heard about the curtain? It was a big, high, I don't know if I remember how many feet it was, very high curtain. It was about 3 feet thick or more. It had layer after layer after layer, and it blocked out all light. Nobody got in there. When Jesus died, it says that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, indicating that God did it. And everybody says, wow, we can get into the Holy of Holies. That's not the point. It was torn so we can see there's nothing in there for us to go after. There's nothing there. It's just furniture. It's just an old shadow. It's just useless stuff to be thrown away. And has no value for us. Why? Because Christ's flesh, his body, is that curtain. And we enter into the reality of the most holy place by going through Christ. He is the door. He is the entranceway. And it's by his flesh that was pierced and beaten and laid in a grave. It's by his sacrifice. He is a curtain. He is a door by which we have entrance into the reality. You want to know what heaven's like? You want to know what God's like? The only place to find out is to go through Christ. There's no other way. There's no other entrance. There are no other doors. There's only one door into that Holy of Holies, and which is that curtain. There's only one way to get into Christ, into the heavenly realm. We go in through Christ. Down here at the bottom it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Ah, now we're talking about faith, aren't we? See how it changed? Remember I started off saying the old covenant was by performance, obedience, rituals, and now we have a whole new idea with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We are cleansed by what Christ did. Remember I told you the priest went in, sprinkling that blood, sprinkling it everywhere, throwing it everywhere, making sure it was okay. He says, that's what happened to us. We were sanctified. We were made pure. We were made holy by what Christ did. Having our bodies washed with pure water, that living water that dwells within us, cleanses us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some have the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And doing, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Wow. Am I the only one who gets this? Do you see what we just did? We went from kill the animals, burn them, sacrifice them, throw the blood all around. To over here, it's faith, trust, believing. It's already done. It's completely new. It's a whole new dimension. It's not the same anymore. Why in heaven's name would anyone go back to this to try to live when we got this over here? That was for them. This is for us. Because of Christ who opened the portal to the reality of all creation. That's who he is. That's what he did. Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And you are a new covenant priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what are you supposed to be doing, priest? Should we go build a temple? Should we get us some animals? Should we get some special robes? Oh, I want the fancy one. I want the hat with the big pointy top on it. You know? Ooh, that's the one I want. I want the one with the real nice tassels on the bottom. Should we do that? No, we just read what we're supposed to be doing. Jim, back me up a slide. There we go. Hold on, right there. You want to know what you're supposed to be doing as a New Testament priest? Look at the very bottom here. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's what we're supposed to be doing, drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. Putting aside the things of the flesh. Man, this isn't about, well, did I steal something? Or did I look at something? Do I have some kind of bad habits? This is about drawing near to God. In His presence. Getting in God's presence. That's what God wants you to do. Forget all this other stuff. Forget about tithing and going to church and, you know, wearing this kind of clothes or wearing makeup or no wearing makeup or, you know, just all the crummy stuff we've come up with to make our own institutions. You want to know what you're supposed to do? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. When's the last time you drew near to God? Been busy? Man, this world will do it to you. Been watching Fox and CNN and MSNBC and worried about the debates and worried about all stuff? Oh, man. I ain't drawing near to God. Been watching the movies, forgive me for saying this, going on cruises, you know, going on vacation, going to see the grandbabies, you know, all the stuff that we do. And I'm not opposed to that stuff. But is that drawing near to God? I'll tell you what draw you near to God. You look in the face of a newborn babe. And you see the glory of God created in that face. That'll draw you near to God. That's about spending time with Him. Just you and Him. Lord, I want to be like the psalmist where he said, my heart pants after you as a deer pants after the water brook. Have you been panting for God? There's a book by Tommy Tenney that addresses that issue. I'm struggling for the name of it. I didn't plan on saying it. About getting close to God. Anybody remember the name of that book? The God Chasers. Boy, if you haven't read that book, you need to go get that book. About drawing near to God, getting in God's presence. Knowing God, that's the first thing we do. What's the second thing we do? Go back, Jim. Too quick for me. There we go. One more. Go forward. There we go. About the middle of the slide here. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Know what you believe, the hope that's in you in this new reality in Christ Jesus, and hold on to it and don't let it go. Don't let the theologians rob you. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Hold on unswervingly. How strong is your faith? You know, some of the stuff we believe, we need to throw it in the garbage can. But when it comes to Christ, let's stick with Him. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, they were reading the Left Behind series. And they asked me a question about something that was said in that. I said, I don't want to be demeaning to the Left Behind series. It's a good book. I mean, it's like any other book you want to read it. But I'll tell you, there's more pizza in that book than there is truth. There are things that are made up in the mind of man that there are nowhere in the Bible. That's just a fact. Now, I'm not disparaging the writer, nor am I disparaging the books. They were given as I understand it, as something to read. I mean, it's got truth in it, but you can't look at every little jot and tittle like you would in the Holy Bible, if you will, and try to build a theology on it because it's just not there. We need to hold on to the truth. I've come to the place where I know that I'm never going to understand most of this stuff. I finally reached it. I am not going to understand it, nor am I going to try. I decided I'm just going to stick with one thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Boy, you know, that seems to do a lot for me. I don't know about it does for you, but it just does a lot for me. I mean, even these sermons, I know some of it's rehashed, but it needs to be rehashed because it's good. It does something good for the inside of us to come to this realization of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done. It builds us up on our most holy faith, but we need to hold on to it. Let us hold on to it unswervingly. Not be pushed aside. One of the things that'll push you aside, I addressed last week, sin. If you sin, it'll push you aside. You say, well, it couldn't possibly be true that I'm forgiven of all my sins because I sinned. God couldn't possibly forgive that. Yes, he has. And that's why we go to him in worship and thank him for his forgiveness. The last thing down here, he says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You want something to do? There's something to do. Just spur one another on. Loving somebody. Being with them. Good times and bad. You know, sometimes we like to be with people in good times. We don't like to be around them when bad times come in. Man, I don't like to go visit you in the hospital when you got tubes all over you. You know, man, I ain't crazy about that. I saw Dennis. He didn't look too good when I went to see him after that doctor got finished with him. He was a mess. You know, he's a wreck. I don't like to visit Dennis like that. I'd much rather be sitting at Starbucks drinking coffee with him. You know, that's a lot better when he's all excited. I don't like being around him when he tells me he lost his job. That's terrible. I'd rather go talk to somebody else who's got a job, Dennis. It's easier to talk to than talking to you about not having a job. You know, I don't want to hear about all your trouble. I don't want to hear about, well, my socket's not working, you know, my brain's not working. You know, the doctor said this, you know. I'd rather be somewhere else. Well, what does this say? To encourage one another. To sit with someone and say, man, I know you're feeling terrible. I want you to know I love you. I'm here for you. You want a glass of water? You want me to empty your bedpan? You know, what do you want me to do? I'm here. Just tell me what to do. What do you need? You need somebody to put your cold rag on your head? You know? You need a few bucks to get by if you can't eat? I mean, you need money for food? What can I do? Can I help you? That's love, reaching out. That's what Jesus said, you know, about when he said, I was in prison and you visited me. You know, I was sick and you showed up. Whenever I needed help, you were there. That's fulfilling this right here. Let us consider. How many times you sat down and thought, how can I be a blessing to somebody today? Instead of how can God be a blessing to me? And most of our prayers like that, God, what I need? Instead of God, what does somebody else need? Be willing to do something for someone else? To spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Christ is the ultimate reality that we just spoke about. In the love of God, is the fuel that caused the reality to come into existence. People want to know what the universe is made out of, and we got scientists looking all the way down, finding quirks and quarks and, you know, all kinds of stuff. You want to know what it's made out of? It's made out of the love of God. For God so loved the world, he created all this stuff for us. We made a mess out of it, but he remade it in the new covenant. Amen? Y'all okay? Feel good? You like that? I like it. I like it. I learned something. I learned a lot just going through it. I'd encourage you, if you're still wondering about some of this stuff in Hebrews, just go read these chapters again and again. Pat got into Hebrews a week or so ago, and she came running out of her little prayer thing. Oh, look what I'm... I get it. She found a revelation in the book of Hebrews. That in itself is a miracle. She said, I see it. It's not the easiest book to read, but it's filled with truth that'll build you up on your most holy faith. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, you are just awesome. Thank you that you've introduced us into the reality and made priests out of us, that we can enter the most holy place. We don't have to get someone else to be our intermediary. We don't need somebody else to go in and make sure the place is clean before we get in. But you have cleansed us and made us holy just as Christ is holy. As Christ is, so are we. For we have a righteousness not of our own, not created by our behavior and our obedience and our performance, but a righteousness that is a gift to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this hope that burns within our very bosoms, Lord, that we are the new covenant, the new priesthood of believers created by you, the new species of people living upon this planet, waiting for the day when you shall call us all home and we shall see with our spiritual eyes that which we see by faith today. Lord, let these words take root within us as seed takes root within the ground. I ask you to water it by the Holy Spirit that we might learn and know the things you'd have us to learn and know. We thank you, Father. Ask you to watch over us. Bring us all back safely again the next time we join together. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious, wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord.